We are returning now to the book of Numbers, and let me invite you to join me in your Bible in Numbers chapter 23. Our place is the 23rd chapter again this morning. And our portion will be verses 11 through verse 20. So, Numbers 23, beginning with verse 11. Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them." He replied, "Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from where you may see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them and will not see all of them, and curse them for me from there." So he took him up to the field, or took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, so I guess it was up. And he built 7 altars, and he offered a bull and a ram to each on each altar. And by the way, I looked up what the cost of a bull would be, an average cost. And Steve may correct me on this, but the internet never lies. And it says that average cost of a bull is around $5,000. I just hold that thought, Steve. Could be less, could be a lot more. And the average cost of a ram, $300 to $1,000. The point being, this is starting to get expensive for dear old Balak here, who's every time he asks Balaam to say something, he says, "All right, build 7 altars, burn up a bull and a ram on each altar." It's an expensive lesson he's learning here. Where were we, honey? 15. Verse 15. All right. And he said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." He came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his discourse and said, "Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, then I cannot revoke it." Let's pray. Lord, as we prayed already, may our hearts be right before you today. Lord, even tender and sensitive to what your Spirit might be saying to us and all that he would say. We sing it in our hymns, Lord, but we want to re-echo it before you in prayer. Lord, speak to me. Speak to us. Open thy word to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, that we might hear whatever thy word is saying to us. And we pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you're just joining us, we're about halfway through into this fascinating story of this fellow named Balaam. He was the prophet who was hired by the king of Moab to come and curse Israel. And you may think back in your story, Bible stories, and remember he did this because he was terrified of Israel and he wanted to level the fighting field. If I can turn Israel's God against Israel, then I'll stand a better chance of defeating them in battle. And this is the prophet who owned the famous donkey who spoke with the voice of a man. And it was really, he didn't do this all the time. He just did it now to rebuke the prophet. The donkey, we are told earlier in this episode, had seen the angel of the Lord who was out in the way with the sword drawn against Balaam. And the donkey saw it, and Balaam didn't. And the donkey tried to avert them three times. He turned away from the angel of the Lord three times. And each time, Balaam struck his donkey until the donkey opens his mouth and remonstrates. How about that? I'm sure that's the word the donkey would have used. Why are you striking me? Have I ever done this before? No, and they have this conversation, which is what you've always wanted to do with your pet. Talk to them and have them talk back to you. And when they do, you better sit down and listen. Well, this angered Balaam. He struck the donkey, as we say, because he didn't see the angel of the Lord, but he who opened the donkey's mouth opened Balaam's eyes finally to see the angel there with the drawn sword. And so Balaam says, I've sinned. I didn't know that you were standing in the way against me. Now, if it's displeasing to you, I'll go back home. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him and says this, go ahead with these men, but you're going to speak only the word which I tell you. And so Balaam proceeded on to meet up with Balak, the king of Moab. And so we find them previously up the hill, and they're looking down at the camp of Israel, and it's extensive. And he opens his mouth, and the first word from Balaam turns out to be what? Not a curse, but a blessing. And Balak, to his consternation, he sees his plan backfiring. It's like it's already just getting started. It's already starting to unravel. And he says, he cries out in his frustration, verse 11, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. What? What are you doing? And then remembering his lesson that he's learned, seeing this angel with a drawn sword, he replies, as verse 12 tells us, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Well, I say amen to that. Now, you recall Moses' statement, don't you? We just read it a minute ago or so. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. And from our passage today, I want to add a line to Moses' statement, and I want to say this. Oh, that all the Lord's servants would speak only what the Lord puts in their mouth. Now, the prophets of old understood this. They knew this. Hearing from God is everything. And speaking his mind, was their objective. And this is what we want. Hearing from man is cheap. Hearing from God is priceless. Hearing from God is easy. Hearing from men is easy. Hearing from God is rare. And so they made this their ambition, their goal, to hear from God and to say only what he was saying. The prophets understood this, as we say. Isaiah, before he could say to God, here am I, send me. You remember the episode he went through. He realized he was a sinful man. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And that just means what? So often, too often, what comes out is just polluted. It's not right. It's not good. And so the angel comes and with a burning coal off the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. Pretty sensitive part of the body right there. And as one man says, you could just almost see the little wisp of smoke go up and hear the cry of anguish because it's painful. But he's told this has taken away your iniquity and removed this from you.
so then he was in a better position to speak the word of God. If you read through the book of Isaiah and you get in those passages that speak of Christ and you think, oh, how did that man say that? How could he see it? And then you realize, go back to chapter 6, and that's the foundation of it. God preparing his servant. Or when Jeremiah was called to his ministry, he said something like this. And here's a part of the call to Jeremiah. I said, alas, Lord God, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Glorious experience for a kid, right? You kids, don't despair of hearing from God. You may yet. Or think of this time when the servants of King Ahab, this is a lesser known story, but this is that Ahab wanted to go up and fight against the Syrians at Ramoth Gilead. And so he gathers his prophets, and they're all prophesying universally, oh, go ahead, go up. You'll win. It'll all be great. You'll prosper. They'll fall before you. And the king says, I wonder what Micaiah would say. And so they go to get him. And they say to him, please, at least just this one time, would you say something positive to the king? Would you give him an attaboy? Would you tell him something nice? And would you? What does he say? Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. You remember the rest of the story? He goes before the king, and the king says, what's the Lord say? And he says, I'll go ahead and go up there. You'll do fine. He says, no, what really is the word of the Lord? I saw Israel defeated without a shepherd. And old Ahab says, I knew it. The guy can't say anything good about me. I can only say what God puts in my mouth to say. So now, as we come back to Balaam's story here in Numbers chapter 23, I think it's surprising, I think it's convicting even to hear this from the false prophet and to hear this man say, verse 12, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And then to read in verse 16, the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. Little sidebar here. It's not so little. As you pray for the pulpits in our land, in our town, in our county, in our region of the state, in the state of Texas, in the nation of America, and I know your prayers reach that far, don't they? As you pray for the pulpits in our land, might I suggest a couple of requests? Use your own words. Find them as you can, but there'd be something along this lines that, number one, there would be a meeting of the Lord. And you say to him, Lord, if you would meet with this fellow Balaam, who proved to be a false prophet, would you not meet with our pastors, with our evangelists, with our teachers, with our Sunday school teachers? Would you not meet with our missionaries? Would you not meet with them, Lord? Because meeting you is everything. Now, Joshua loved to go to the tent and listen to what God was saying to Moses. And no doubt it left an impression upon his spirit, but still, he was not ready to lead the host of the Lord until he met. You remember? He met the angel of the Lord with the drawn sword. The same one that had spoken to Balaam. Hey, are you with us or are you with them? No, I come rather now as commander of the host of the Lord. You're with me. We are going to do this together, and I'm going to be your champion. We need a meeting. So pray this for the men who are standing and the women who are teaching. Pray this for them. And pray this secondly, that he being God, he would put his word in their mouths, and they would speak as he gives them to speak, and speak what he would want them to speak, and they would then rightly divide the word of truth. I'm stunned every time I look up a verse on the internet. What does so-and-so think? And I'm after a particular so-and-so. But I get a list of names that long with videos of people that are preaching on this verse, and they'll give you just a little hint of what they say. And you think, is the Bible that unclear? Is it that confusing to understand? Are we that far missing? Now, that sounds like you're being pretty judgmental, Steve. Well, you go read it for yourself. See how stunned you'll be. We need God to put his word in the mouths of the pulpiteers in this land. Let me suggest a third thing. I said two. There's the third thing. That such teachers, preachers, evangelists, pastors would be careful. Verse 12. Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? That they would be careful to speak only that which God would have them to speak. Yea, even to the point of taking pains with it. Didn't Paul say something like that to Timothy? He did. Write in your notes somewhere. I'll just read this to you, but write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, 14, and 15, and 16. And I'll read three of those for you. You'll have to go find out later which ones I'm reading. No, find out the one that I'm omitting. Paul said, until I come, he writes to Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, which is why we do this, by the way, in our services. You wonder, why did Steve read a chapter of the Bible every Sunday? Because of that verse right there. You give attention, because Paul hadn't come yet, so we're going to be reading these Bible chapters week by week. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Then he goes on to say, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. And then he says, and it just gets worse, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. I say worse, it gets worse. I mean by that, it gets more and more convicting. Take pains with these things. Must I not be careful to say what that word which the Lord puts in my mouth, and that alone? Yes, you should. This word that he's going to be careful to say in this section gives the foundation for all the blessings that have already been uttered and all that will proceed after this. You will probably notice, thinking that we are going to talk about the blessing, the second group of blessings today. And I got snarled up and held up on this first part of this section, which is laying for us the foundation of all these blessings. It's the solid foundation of God's character and of his purpose and of his power to accomplish his purpose. What he says here between his first blessing and the second blessing, there's this revelation of God. Who is speaking? Who's declaring his mind? Who is revealing his purpose? Who is standing as the one who will not change? This is the one you're asking me, Balak, to go against, and I cannot. I just cannot do it. And he has had himself something of a revelation of God, or if it's not gripping his heart, at least the Lord has put this word in his mouth and it comes out. Which is what? As we say, it's a revelation, a solid foundation of God's character. Number one, it is a revelation of this character, described by a glorious negative here. The negative is this: he's not a man. God is not a man. Now, maybe Balaam's assumption was that Israel's God was much like Moab's God. Moab's God was much like any false deity is something that you construct in your own image, right? Whether you actually physically make an idol or whether it's just a conception of a spiritual reality that can be moved around because he's like a man. He's human. The Greeks did this and the Romans did this. They were just superhuman men, basically. You didn't want to get in their bad side because they're like men and they had power to do what a lot of men don't have power to do. And so you try to stay on their good side. Well, God is not a man. He's not like that. He's not like this. Number one, he will not lie, as it says in verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Now, that doesn't paint a very flattering picture of humanity, does it? It's almost like all men are liars. Well, the psalmist said that in Psalm 116. In my alarm, I said all men are liars, and he's rattled. You can read the psalm for yourself. And he blurts out this statement, which he seems like he wants later to retract some of that. But it stands in the scripture as something that is indicative of a problem in humanity. We're prone to this. It's easy to do. We're trying to spare feelings, typically our own, sometimes someone else's feelings, and we, one way or the other, we find it expedient to bend the truth or just flat out break it. But the prophets never would do this, and this is why they were universally disliked. This is why they, like their Lord, before them and after them, were rejected. Now, but if there's a promise of redemption or deliverance or salvation, a promise that has been made about these things, would you not want that promise to be true? You're not hoping in a lie. You're hoping in something that you want to be real and solid and lasting. If you've got a promise that speaks of your soul, you want the one who has made such a promise to be true and to be faithful, don't you? Well, the Lord said to what? To the churches, as he revealed himself to John on Patmos, as he who is faithful and true. There's glorious comfort in that. When you read all the promises and you get all the promises and the things that our Lord Jesus has said, all the good he's going to do, all the glory to be revealed, all the perfection to be accomplished, all the work to be finished, you think, I hope he's telling the truth. Or do you know he's telling the truth? Well, God is not a man that he should lie. And this is the joy that we have before us as we think about our salvation. The promise has been given by a promise giver who is faithful and who is true. And so he's not like men. So God is not a man that he should lie. We're having an explanation or an explication of the character of God. And secondly, he's not like men in this regard. He is not changeable. Look at the second line in verse 19. Nor is he a son of man that he should repent. Men repent all the time, don't they? And I'm using the word repent in the sense of what repentance actually means. It means changing of the mind. They just change their minds all the time. I think I'll get up and tackle that list of honeydews come Saturday morning. You say on Friday night. And on Saturday morning you say, I'm going fishing. Did that happen in our house this weekend? Billy shook her head. No, it did not happen. What did I do?
Worked.
I worked. Thank you. Bless you. Well, men repent all the time. Now, that can be a good thing, can't it? If you're walking on the broad path to destruction, and you thought, this is the way I should go, I'm going to walk in this. But suddenly you hear a voice behind you saying, no, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And somehow the Lord reveals himself to you, and there is a call upon your spirit, and there is the desire to change your mind about what you have been doing, how you've been walking, how you've been living. It's called repentance. It's embracing the Word of God. It's embracing the will of God. It is embracing the person of God. You have to turn from what you were doing and who you were, yeah, even who you are, to become a new man in Christ Jesus. And so repentance can be a glorious thing. But what all of this indicates, whether it's bad or whether it's good, is it indicates a movableness in mankind. Our nature, as Tozer would insist, is rather plastic. And part of that we should be glad for. We can change. Praise God. The offer of salvation. Are you drawing breath? If you're alive, it's open to you, and the day of grace is not shut yet, and you can change and you can find mercy with the Lord. Which, thank God for this part of the nature, which is changeable. Now, God will have to change it, but you change your mind. You change your mind. But the Lord, never. He never errs. He never falters. He never changes his mind. And yes, he never repents. But you think, no, someone says, no, wait a minute. I've got a verse that says the Lord repented. He changed his mind. He was going to do this, but he started and said he did that. You remember those places? And you read that and you scratch your head and you say, Lord, what are you that movable? Is prayer that important? Well, prayer is that important. But let's not take the wrong lesson from it. Let me read you the right lesson, the explanation of that. I can quote the Puritan, dear old Matthew Henry, this prince among expositors, who said this: and when in Scripture God is said to repent, it is not meant of any change of his mind, for he is of one mind and one purpose, and who can turn him, but only of this, the change of his way. Now, he's going to do what he's going to do, and he can take you into the land of promise, or he can bring you through the wilderness for 40 years if you insist on that. But his promise will stand. You see, he took two different paths, or two paths were open before Israel. I think I'll believe God is path A. But instead, they came to a fork in the road and they took it. They took path B, which says, no, we can't do this. And so the Lord says, all right, I'll bring your kids in and I'll let you wander around for 40 years eating manna in the wilderness, blessed with a little bit of sand. So he says, he is of one mind. That was me, not dear old Matthew Henry. Don't blame him for that. It's not meant of any change of his mind, but only of the change of his way. This is a great truth. Continuing to quote, that with God there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Well, praise the Lord for that. And we say praise the Lord for that because we don't want him to be like a man. We don't want him to be easily moved by every Balaam that comes along and says, hey, let me curse this group of people for you. Or every Balak that says, I'll pay you money for it. We want someone who stands up for his people and says, no, no. You're going to speak only what I put in your mouth. And so we said that this is a revelation of his character. It's also a revelation of his purpose. Now we've heard some of that purpose already. And as we go on throughout the rest of this story with Balaam, more of that purpose will come out. But Balaam is not the only one that God has spoken his purpose through, thankfully. It's broad, it's deep, it's wide, it's extensive. He had much, much, much to say. Like this, shout for joy. O heavens, and rejoice, O earth, break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and your devastators will depart from you. Now, don't you want that to be true? Don't you want that to stand? Absolutely. Or this, can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrants will be rescued, for I will contend with the one who contends with you. Listen, and I will save your sons. Do you want that to be true? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, brother. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, this place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples. And they will bring your sons in their bosom. And your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. And on, he speaks his purpose. And on, he declares his mind. And on, we hear all the good that is to come. And we think, it just sounds like life to me. It sounds too hard to me. It sounds too big. Well, dear old brother, what's his name? His name is surely unforgettable. It is. It is. It's coming. That's not. Okay, the Baptist pastor that we live with, morning and evening. How embarrassing. Charles Spurgeon. I owe him an apology. But I remember what he said, if I don't remember his name. That's the lacquer fumes talking right there. Or interfering right there. He said, as he looked at that verse in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says, for the Lord, I saw you squirming in your blood, and I passed by, and I said, live. And some of you will remember what Spurgeon said. Who but a God can dispense life with one syllable? One syllable. I read to you lots of syllables here of his purpose. Lots of syllables of his glorious plan. And brethren, they shall stand. His purpose shall stand, thankfully, because we have too also here a revelation of his power.
And verse 20 says, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. See, Balak had put all his hopes in this. He knew his soldiers could not contend with Israel on the field of battle as they were. It's just there's too many of them, and the God that was for them was too mighty. And so if I can just twist this a little bit, if I can muddy the waters in the heavenly places, if I can get them confused about their purpose and what they're supposed to do, if I get this, that, and the other. And the Lord says, no, you cannot. I will not curse these people. They are blessed. I've received a command to bless. That's beautiful right there. Don't think it's so odd that a donkey could straighten out this man's thinking. Our Lord said if these children were quiet, what would happen as he comes into Jerusalem? The stones would cry out. The very stones would shout his praise. And I believe they would have. Here comes what the world had been waiting for thousands of years. God is fulfilling his word, and the king is coming lowly and humble into Jerusalem, mounted on the foal of a donkey. Oh, the power that God has to accomplish his work. So, brethren, I want us to take all these things to heart and to bless God for whenever he has eked out a word through any man, fallen as they are, misdirected or misguided as they are. But shall we not pray for them that God would help them and bless them and use them and speak to them and make our pulpits aflame again in the land? Shall we not ask the Lord to help us to be careful, diligent over that thing that he is trying to say? Lord, put a word in their mouth. Lord, meet these men. Meet these women. Speak to them. Put your word in their mouth that when they speak, we know it. It rings like gold. The spirit within you bears witness. That's what God is saying. I want to hear it. Now I'll leave you with what Balak says. If I can find this again. Yeah, there it is. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. So the Lord says to Balak, return to him and speak thus. And so he does. He comes back to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering and the things going up in smoke. The leaders of Moab are there around him. And listen, Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? I take from that the responsibility of the congregation. Let me plead with you. Along the lines of what Sinclair Ferguson said, he said, and I'll almost quote, I'll paraphrase. He said, do you know that the congregation is half the sermon? I just came here to listen. What he meant was this: when the congregation is hungry, when the congregation is saying, feed us the bread of life, when the congregation wants to be fed, it draws it out of the preacher. It pulls it out of him. And God uses this almost like a conversation back and forth. Feed us, they say. What is the Lord saying? They say in their hearts. And the Lord answers. And you can see when this works as the scripture outlines for us, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? What has the Lord spoken? He took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and listen to this. Give ear, O son of Zippor. God is not
a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, then I cannot revoke it. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the good word of God. Lord, we think just sometimes it feels if we could spend every moment of every day with it, we could not plumb its depths, nor reach the glorious heights, nor encompass the wonder that's here. We thank you for it, Lord. We bless you for it, Lord. We even thank you for when you spoke through donkeys or whatever the vehicle was, even a man like Balaam. Thank you for this, that you and a fallen man can speak beautiful things. And then, Lord, help us to be faithful to think about these things that men that have been moved by your Spirit have said, and how you're addressing us and encouraging us and blessing us. Thank you for this, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.